Thank you, Craig. I was told to make sure this is in the center this week. All right. Well, we sang this morning, Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us. Emmanuel is one of the names that was given to Jesus. I still feel like I am a mile away from you all. 6 inches closer. Emmanuel is one of the names, one of the titles given to Jesus. It means God with us. We're taking the month of December and unpacking. What does that mean that Jesus is God with us? Tim last week preached an excellent sermon, God is with us to make himself known. This morning, digging a little deeper, God is with us not only to make himself known, but to give us comfort. Comfort for today. Now, the passage I've chosen is a familiar one, or at least I think it is. It's Psalm 23. Maybe you have sitting in your house somewhere a coffee mug with Psalm 23 on it, or you've got a poster hanging up in your house. It's a very familiar passage. Assuming you didn't bring those things with you to church, you can open your Bible and find that in Psalm 23. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God with us. That you've not abandoned us, that you are indeed with us, that you are for us. Father, I pray that once again we would experience freshly this morning the power of your presence with us. Would you minister to us, minister to our hearts this morning as we sit under the authority of your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Psalm 23. Hear God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Well, this is perhaps one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. If you're here this morning and maybe have no background in church whatsoever, it's likely that you have come across the 23rd Psalm. It's a psalm of comfort. We hear it a lot at funerals, and rightly so. But I want you to see this morning that this psalm is comfort for us not only in the end of our days, but for all of our days. It's comfort for us not only in our death, but in our life as well. Now, whenever we study Scripture, we must consider the context. We need to be careful that we don't pull a passage or pull a verse out of its context. So we're going to begin our study of Psalm 23 looking at the context. And because it's a psalm, it is a little tricky. It's a little tricky to figure out what the context is here, but we do have some clues. For instance, if you have your Bible, you'll see there at the top of the page, at the beginning of Psalm 23, there's a subtitle. This is a psalm of David. Now this, you know, is not part of the inspired text. This was something that scribes added after the fact, but we don't have a reason to doubt its accuracy. And so I'm assuming this morning that Psalm 23 was authored by David. And there's a big clue. What else do we know about the context of Psalm 23? We need to look within the passage to figure this out. And I think we see it there in verse 4. Right in the middle of the psalm, we have some insight into perhaps what was going on with David as he wrote the 23rd psalm. So let's look at this middle verse, verse 4. David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." So what's the context? David apparently has found himself in some bit of trouble. He describes it as being in the valley of the shadow of death. He's come on troubled times. Maybe some of you can relate to that this morning even. You know, there's times, there's seasons in our life that are particularly difficult. Maybe some of you happen to be in one of those seasons right now. You can very much relate to these words of David when he says, "I'm in the valley of the shadow of death." Now, David faced all sorts of issues in his life. We know that from reading the Old Testament. We know that he had some family issues, despised by his brothers. At one point, his own son tried to kill him. He was hated, hunted down by Saul. He faced war. It's not clear exactly what incident David has in mind, and maybe he doesn't have any specific incident in mind. He's just talking about the hardship, the trouble that we face in this life. But as we unpack the context here, I want you to notice a few words that David uses to describe his situation. And the first word is this, walk. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, every word of Scripture is inspired. Amen? Right? That God, the Holy Spirit, writing through David, can cause any word to be written. If the Holy Spirit wanted a different word here, he would have put a different word here. But he says the word walk. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's interesting. It's interesting he doesn't say I stand in the valley of the shadow of death. This can be our tendency, can't it? In the midst of hardship, in the midst of trouble, we come upon suffering and we're paralyzed. We're struck with indecision. I don't want to turn around. I don't want to go forward. I'm just standing there. Maybe I find myself sitting. David doesn't say he stands in the valley. He doesn't say I sit in the valley. Equally important, we see here that he doesn't say I run. This might also be our tendency, isn't it? I want to get out of that valley as quickly as I can. But David doesn't say I run through the valley. You know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, this tendency we have of this fight or flight response. I want to fight it, or I want to get away from it as quickly as I can. David doesn't do either one of these things. He says, I walk. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. To walk is a posture of confidence, isn't it? Imagine somebody just walking. Some of you, I followed the news last month of these California wildfires, and I saw at least one video of a family escaping these fires, and literally, as they were driving their vehicle, there were walls of fire on both sides of the road. Maybe you saw this, and they're racing to get out as fast as they can, and rightly so. That's what you would do. Can you imagine having the kind of confidence simply to walk out of a mess like that because you knew that you were going to be okay? That's the posture that David has here. He says, I walk through it. I'm not standing in it. I'm not running through it. I walk with confidence. Where does that confidence come from? We're going to see that in just a minute. But the second word I want you to see here is the word shadow. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David is not in the valley of death. It's the shadow of death. And shadows can be frightening, right? To the kids who are still in the service, right? Shadows can be frightening. Yeah, you're in your bedroom at night by yourself. You see shadows on the wall. Maybe they can be frightening. But shadows can't harm you, right? Shadows can't harm you. In fact, one of the reasons a shadow exists is because light exists. And Charles Spurgeon says this of shadows, the shadow of a dog does not bite. The shadow of a sword does not kill. Neither then can the shadow of death destroy. Shadows cannot harm us. And the worst that can happen to us in this life, believer, the worst that can happen to us in this life is death. And even that, we are spared from. It's just the shadow of death. So, sometime last winter, I was leaving church on a Sunday afternoon out the back doors of the church with my youngest daughter. And it was a very windy day, and I had in my hands a stack of very carefully drawn Sunday school artwork. Of course, I walk out the back doors of the church, and what happens? The wind catches those papers, and they immediately start blowing, and I have a split second to decide. Do I run after those papers in my fine Sunday apparel, or do I just let them go? Of course, I didn't have to decide because my youngest daughter saw what had happened, and she takes off running and crying as she goes. And I'm just kind of watching everything unfold until I realize that those papers and my daughter were headed directly for 896, which for whatever reason was full of cars that day. Of course, as a parent, the worst fears start to go through your head. My daughter's going to run right out into traffic. Or she's going to run right to the edge of the road, not realize there's a steep embankment there, and still end up down in traffic. And so I take off running in my fine Sunday apparel, yelling as I go. But she had quite a big head start on me. She's closing in on the 896. I'm slowly closing in on her. And just the last minute, these papers, they blow into some brush. She stops. I catch up to her. The cars pass by. We are perfectly safe. And I was much too much of a mess to really realize what was going on. But I want you to picture the scene in this way. Here's my daughter and I. We're standing along busy Route 896 with vehicles passing by close enough that the shadow of those vehicles pass over us. Now, is that frightening? I suppose it is. But shadows can't harm you. Shadows can't harm you. That's the difference. That's the difference between the valley of death and the valley of the shadow of death. It's the difference between being hit by a truck and having the shadow of that truck pass over you. Believer, Christian, all that we will experience of even death itself is a shadow because of our Savior. Because it was Jesus who walked through the valley of death. Not the valley of the shadow of death. He walked through the valley of death. And in his death, he swallowed up death. And so we can describe our issue simply as the shadow of death. So we see the word walk. David walks with confidence through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I will fear no evil. And the question is, where does this confidence come from? Would you like that kind of confidence to face the issues and the difficulties that come into your life? Would you like that kind of confidence just as we live our life? Where does that confidence come from? And we have the answer right here in this psalm. Right here in this psalm, David tells us where his confidence comes from. We see it in the next line. For you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This church is what the divine presence does in our life. This is what God with us does. The divine presence revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, gives us this kind of confidence. I wonder, do you know that this morning? Or maybe a little deeper, have you experienced that? Are you experiencing that power of the divine presence in your life? That kind of comfort to walk through the difficulties of life, to look at the valley that you are going through and say, it's but a shadow. I will fear no evil, for God is with me. God is with me. Now, David uses two analogies to help us to understand what it means that God is with us, and we're going to look at both of them. The first is that of a shepherd. We see that in the first part of the psalm. And the second is that of a host. We see that in the last part of the psalm. So we'll begin with God, our shepherd. Back in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is the first image we see of what it means that God is with us. He is with us as a shepherd is with his sheep. This is a somewhat familiar way that the Bible uses to describe who God is. It says something about who God is. It says something about who we are. And I want you to notice a few things about this first verse of the psalm. The first is this. David is speaking in the present tense. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? It's not past tense. He's not dreaming of the days gone by. And it's also not future tense. Like, one day I hope that he will be my shepherd. No, he speaks confidently in the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. This is comfort for today. He is my shepherd. Now, the second thing I want you to see is that he calls the Lord his shepherd. He says he's my shepherd. He's mine. I belong to him. This is personal, right? This is personal language. We don't worship an idea. Right? At the substance, at the heart of the Christian life, it's not about principles. What it means to be a believer is not about following Christian principles and ideals. It's about following a person. It's personal. This is also language of belonging. The Lord is my shepherd. And one of the reasons for the angst in the world today, I think, is people don't have a place to belong. That's not true of us. We have a place to belong. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, thirdly, I want you to see here that he calls the Lord his shepherd. The Lord. This is a divine shepherd. See, one of the differences between a human shepherd and a divine shepherd is this. A human shepherd can only be in one place at one time. He's finite. See, a human shepherd has to balance the needs of a single individual sheep with the needs of the flock. He's got to weigh his priorities. The under-shepherds who are here, the elders, the ministry leaders, those who are in shepherding ministry, you feel this, don't you? I feel this, that if I help this person here, I know that I can't be with this person over there. We are limited. We are finite. Not so with God. It's the Lord who is our shepherd. He is infinite, and he is my shepherd. And so listen carefully. It is as if I'm the only sheep in the flock. He can care for me as if I was the only sheep in the flock because God is infinite. His care and concern for you will not take away from his care and concern for others. The Lord is my shepherd. Goes on, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. What a promise. He restores my soul. Where does your soul need to be restored this morning? Not your body, but your soul. Where does your soul need to be restored this morning? Where is your soul diseased or sick or not doing well or sorrowful or weighed down with sin? Do you see the promise of God here? He restores my soul. Hear the word of God spoken to you. He restores my soul. He will do it because he is my shepherd, because he is with me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does God care for me? Why does God love me? For his name's sake. For his glory. At the center of all things is not you and I. It's the glory of God displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. The problem with popular Christianity today is that they've placed human need. They've placed you and I at the center of all things, and that is not where we belong. As if God exists simply to make us happy or to fulfill your life. God exists for his own glory. And so, yes, God is with us, and he is our shepherd. And he is for us, but he does this for his own name's sake, for his glory. So this is image number one. God is with us as a shepherd, cares for his sheep. He is with us personally. He's with us powerfully. He's with us for his own glory. We're reminded, right, that Jesus is that shepherd. That's exactly what Jesus says. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I wonder if we have any this morning who are lost and wandering. Jesus is your shepherd, but for whatever reason, you have left that fold. And won't you hear the gospel call this morning to come back to Jesus? To put your faith in him. He is your shepherd. He cares for you. He will restore your soul. And it's not about you. It's for his own name's sake. So that's image number one. God is with us as a shepherd is with the sheep. And then the second image we see in this familiar psalm, God is with us as a host. As a host, I think we can relate to this, especially this time of year. Many of you hosting family for the holidays. God is with us as a host, is with their guests. Verse 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to focus on just one phrase here that describes what our Heavenly Father does to provide for us. And it's there in verse 5. He says, my cup overflows. This is abundance, right? It overflows. Those of you who are hosting people this Christmas season, right, you understand the idea of providing for your guest. You want to make sure that everyone has enough. Sometimes people all go for the same dish. Everyone wants a bite of the shrimp cocktail or the prime rib or the, I don't know what the deal is with turkey, but they like turkey. We want to make sure that our guests are provided for, but see the abundance of God's provision for us. He says, my cup overflows. This isn't like half empty or half full or even full. It's overflowing. It's more than enough. It's lavish, right? This is what Jesus talked about when he says, I've come to give them life and give them life abundantly. It's more than enough. Does this describe your life? As you think about your life in Christ, as you think about the spiritual blessings that have been given to you, as you consider God's work in your life, his goodness to you, does this describe how you think about yourself? That my cup overflows. It overflows. And if it doesn't, let me suggest to you two reasons why perhaps it doesn't feel as if your cup is overflowing. And the first is this. Maybe there's a hole in your cup. Right? Maybe you've poked some holes in your cup. This is discontentment. That the grass always seems to be greener somewhere else. Someone always seems to have more than you. We need to repent of that discontentment. The second and more serious reason perhaps your cup is not overflowing, you're taking it to the wrong source. You're trying to fill it up in the wrong place. You've gone to the leaky faucet of the world and tried to let the drip drop of the world fill that cup up, and it will never fill it up. Right? We look to the things of the world, whether it's our possessions or success or praise from others or comfortable living or money or the stuff that we have or whatever that is. We pursue the things of the world thinking that they will fill our cup up, and you will never have enough. It will never overflow. You've taken it to the wrong source. What is it then that will cause me to see my cup overflowing? It is Emmanuel. It is God with us. It's coming to Jesus as my heavenly host. We need to hear again the gospel call. We need to listen now, experience. We need to experience the power of God with us. Of Christ in us. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will make you lie down in green pastures. I will be your shepherd. I will fill your cup. And when we come to Jesus as our shepherd, when we come to him as our host, that means that we need to cast off any dependence that we might have on ourselves. We cast off any hope that we have in ourselves. Of our own goodness, or our works, or our sincerity, or whatever that is. It means we see our own depravity for what it is. We see our own efforts for what they are, and we come to Jesus and accept the gift that he gives us to be our shepherd and to be the host that makes our cup overflow. You know, we need to take serious stock of how we Christians have pursued the world rather than God. But most of all, you need to know this, that our cup overflows because Jesus' cup was poured out. Amen? Our cup overflows because Jesus' cup was poured out. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death because Jesus walked through the valley of death. He gave himself up for us. So I repeat again, we need to hear that gospel call. To renounce the love of the world and the things of the world. To renew in our hearts our commitment to belong to him as a sheep in his flock. As a son or a daughter around his table. This is the confidence that David has. This is the confidence that God with us has produced in his heart. Do you want to taste more of that confidence? That we need to ask the Lord to increase our faith in him, to cast off our love of the world, to cast off our reliance upon ourselves, to put our faith freshly in Jesus Christ, and to experience the power of God with us, of Christ in us. That's what this psalm is about. I want to finish this morning by having us read together Psalm 23, and to read it as a prayer, to read it asking the Lord to make this a reality in our life, to read it believing it's true. And so if you have your Bible, and it's the ESV, if you have the printout, I think it's also on the side up there, we'll read that together slowly. Will you please stand? And let us read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You remain standing as we pray. Father, we want so much for this to be true of us, and all who are gathered here this morning, that we would indeed experience in a fresh way what it means that you are God with us, that you are God with us as our shepherd, as our individual shepherd, as the shepherd of this flock. Lord, I pray that you would give us that kind of confidence that David had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to fear no evil. Lord, would you touch us in those particular ways, and Lord, would you help us through your grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to cast off the love of the world, to cast off our reliance, our consistent reliance upon ourselves, and to put our faith in you, Jesus Christ, freshly again this morning, that we might experience the power of God with us, Christ in us. This we pray in your name. Amen.